I'm going to be looking at the life of Gideon. But just before we start, I would like to give you a quick overview of Judges. I'm going to be the only speaker that's going to be looking at anybody from the book of Judges. And the book of Judges starts from the death of Joshua and goes on for about 350 years to the first king of Israel, Saul. So it's at the death of Samuel. So about 350 years. And has anybody done their homework? So you've all read it? Caroline, you're forgiven because you weren't here. But the book of Judges is probably a book that's not very well read. We all know key characters like Gideon, Deborah, Samson, but there was about 30 different judges. Some of them reigned for about 2 years, and others right up to 40 years. But as you read the book of Judges, you will clearly see a continuing cycle. And that cycle is that the Israelites, God's chosen people, would turn to the gods of other nations around them. And God would allow them to become oppressed. And then the Israelites would cry out to God, and God would then send a rescuer in the form of a judge. And these would be charismatic type people, specially chosen by God. And whilst they were alive, the Israelites would generally walk with God. But then as soon as that particular judge would die, then they would fall back into their life of sin. So let's just close our eyes as we pray before I start. Heavenly Father, I pray that as I speak this morning, that I will speak words from you. And I know, Lord, that you have something to say to certain people in the room today. I feel that in my spirit. And it's been confirmed to me through the worship this morning. So I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here. You've been moving amongst us through the time of worship. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will continue to move about the room. Touch hearts, Lord. Prepare hearts to hear what you have to say. And I pray, Lord God Almighty, that the words from my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you have your Bibles, we're not going to read it, but if you would like to turn to the book of Judges, which is straight after Joshua, and we're going to be looking at mainly chapter 6, or touching on chapter 6. The life of Gideon goes from chapter 6 through to the end of chapter 7 and 8. But we're going to be focusing today on, is the life of Gideon relevant to believers today? And I firmly believe that yes, it is. And as I've been preparing my study, God has spoken to me, especially over the last 18 months. I've come to a point where I thought I was well versed in the Bible and in the ways of God, until I started to look at Gideon's life. And in summary, before we start, Abraham as the friend of God and the father of nations experienced some highs and some lows in his journey of faith. And God established with Abraham a divine covenant. And even though Abraham made some pretty big mistakes, i.e. travelling to Egypt and fathering a child by Hagar, God wasn't finished with him. And sometimes God's best work is revealed through the lives of his messed up children. You and I. Everyone throughout history of the Bible. And this principle was true in Abraham's life, and it's also illustrated in the life of Gideon. So as we read, as you've read the story of Gideon, it much reads like an action movie, with Gideon as the hero that rises to the challenge against all odds to accomplish what most people would have thought was impossible. And by the way, gentlemen and ladies, if you are so inclined, Terminator Genesis, excellent. Start getting ready. Now, while the story may seem hard to believe, too true to believe, it does have historical reality with spiritual significance. And we need to grasp hold of that. And pictured in the life of Gideon are several guidelines that I believe are relevant to our lives today. Several guidelines. And that's what I want to look up. It's true. And that's what I want to look at today. Three guidelines on how we can use the life of Gideon to enrich our walk with God. Daniel 11, 32 says this. Those who know their God will do great exploits. Those who know their God will do great exploits. And Jesus promised the Holy Spirit's power to enable you and I, his followers, to go on to do even greater things than Jesus did whilst he walked the earth. Which I find amazing. But Jesus says that we will go on to do greater things than even I have done. So take encouragement from that. The first guideline is we need to learn to appreciate adversity. Some smiles around the room. And that's difficult. But we must learn to appreciate trials and tests. Because none of us are going to be free from it. None of us. Now, when I use the word appreciate, I refer to perception, to understanding, not to pleasure and not to enjoyment, but to appreciate and understand trials and testing. What do I mean? If you were a music student going on to university, I can imagine that on your first day, your professor would say something along the lines of, "Welcome to music appreciation, where you will grow in knowledge and understanding of music." Appreciation is not liking one type of music, but learning to understand the principles of different types of music, composers, and cultures. And that is the same in our walk of faith. It doesn't come to us overnight. It's a learning process. Now, most of us, as we accept the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we will start off here. To get to here, we'd love to leapfrog, wouldn't we? And miss out all the nasty trials and tests that go on in between. It doesn't happen. Unfortunately. You will be tried. You will be tested. When we are introduced to Gideon, he and the nation of Israel are experiencing great adversity. The pagan nation of Midian has overthrown Israel. And the Midianites, being a nomadic people, would come in and sweep across the land, as the scripture says, like locusts, and take over everything. Crops, livestock, and oppress the people. And after 7 years of oppression, the Israelites did what the Israelites do best. They cried out to God. Now, God hears us every day, every minute of every day. He hears our prayers. But there's something special about the prayers of a humble person that calls upon the Lord for divine assistance. God likes a humble heart. And when the nation came together and cried out for his divine assistance, God acted. But it took them 7 years before they cried out to him. And then God sent Gideon. And my brothers and sisters, God hears your prayers, but he doesn't always act immediately. Why? Because we need to go through the trials. It's the trials and the tests that make us the people that we are. And it's the trials and the tests that prepares us for God to use in a greater way. We don't like to go through it. Nobody does. Nobody prays to God, "Lord, give me a test." But you will go through them. And the Bible says that we should consider it a joy. Wow. We should consider trials a joy. Why? Because trials test our faith. Sometimes my faith feels that big. At others, it's that big. And James chapter 1 verse 2 tells us that. 1 Peter 1 verse 7 says, adversity refines in us a faith that is greater than gold. But nobody wants to go through it. And yet, when we go through those periods, if you're honest with yourself, that will be the time that you are closest to God. Isn't it? It's at those times that you're grabbing onto God's garment for dear life. It's great when we get to the mountaintops. We see fantastic scenery and you stand in awe of His beauty. But not a lot grows on the mountaintops. It's in the valleys where the abundance grows. And it's in those valleys where you grow also. How many times have you been through a difficult period? And you don't always realize when you've come through it until you look back. And we are so thankful that God has brought us through those difficult periods. And that's the time when we're on the mountaintops. But what we've got to be careful of is that we become complacent when we're on those mountaintops. And we need to learn and look back on what we just come through and appreciate what God has done in that time. If you find yourself in a difficult situation today, expect God. Expect God to teach you, to shape you, and equip you for something greater. Paul Morley said 2 weeks ago, and when he said it, I grasped hold of it because it was in confirmation to what I was thinking about saying. And it's this: God will never, He will never put you in a position where He does not prepare you nor equip you to go through it. I'll say that again. God will never put you in a situation that He has not prepared you for or equipped you to go through. And that is true. So take encouragement from that. If you're going through a difficult time, look at it another way, that God is preparing you for a greater work. And accept it and go through with it. And also remember, He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you every step of the way. What an amazing God we serve. The scripture reveals that trials always precede triumphs. Trials precede triumphs. You will go through the trials first before you conquer, before you win, before you come through. Abraham left his home and all that he knew and enjoyed to follow God. Joseph was thrown into prison for years before he ended up at the palace. David fled for his life to the cave of Adullam before he ever became king. Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt before settling in Nazareth. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years in a desert until Barnabas convinced the other disciples to accept Paul's conversion. And the list goes on and on. Throughout Christian history, people have gone through trials before they triumphed. So we must learn to appreciate adversity, because it's the training ground of God. Secondly, and this is a stumbling block for most Christians, we must look at Gideon's life and accept what God says about you. Not what the enemy says. We must learn to accept what God says about you. And I must accept what God says about me. In fact, I'm going to read it. Chapter 6, verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." Now, this proclamation is amazing, and yet we could just read over it. Because Gideon was anything but a mighty warrior when God made that declaration over him. Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. At that moment in time, Gideon and Israel were living in backslidden sin. They were worshipping other idols, pagan gods, and Asherah poles. And Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress in fear of the Midianites. And yet God says to him, "Mighty warrior." Look what Gideon says about himself. "My clan is the weakest of all the clans in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family." Straight away, he goes against what God says about him. How many times do we do that? When God gives a blessing over you, how often do we say, "Oh no, that's not me. I'm no good at that." We're so quick to believe the lies of the enemy and dismiss the truths of God. We need to switch that around. We need to start accepting what God has to say about us. Gideon was a small man from a small clan, and he was living in fear and disobedience. But God declares who we are and where we're going. How does he do that? By his power. And he doesn't go off what we did yesterday or where we are today. He sees our future. He knows what he's got planned for us. He knows what we are going to be able to do through his power. And he saw in Gideon what he needed to deliver Israel. And God was going to bring it about regardless of what others may have thought of Gideon. Regardless of what Gideon thought of Gideon. And regardless of what the enemy thought of Gideon. God called Abraham the father of many nations, even though he had no children. God called Moses the deliverer of Israel, even though he was living on the backside of the desert, hiding from a manslaughter charge. Jesus called Peter the least consistent of his disciples, the rock on which I will build my church. All these things happened in their futures. What does God say about you? And what does God say about me? Galatians 3, verses 6 and 7 says, "You are his child." And that's what we've been singing about this morning. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. We need to believe it. John 15, verse 14 says, "You are his friend. No longer are you slaves, but you are my friend." The ruler of the universe calls us friends. Romans 8, verse 1, "You are justified, forgiven, and no longer condemned." Why is it sometimes we're not living like that? Romans 8, 37. "You are more than a conqueror." At this moment in time, you may not feel like a conqueror, but God's word says that you are. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Me, are his workmanship, created to do good works. That's what you're on this planet for. To do the jobs that God has for you to do, that only you can do. Are you doing them? Peter 2 verse 9, "You are a royal priest declaring good news." Who was the last person you talked to Jesus about? This you may not believe, but it's true. You are a blood-bought, Spirit-filled, heaven-bound, fully equipped warrior with special armor designed to tear down strongholds of the enemy. Get ripping them down. I urge you, get ripping them down. Take hold of the book of Ephesians. Put on the armor of God and do what you were designed to do. Let's stop feeling like wimps. Let's stop hiding and thinking, "Oh, I don't really want to do that because I'm not really eloquent. I can't talk to Jesus. I can't talk to people about Jesus. I feel funny." So what? Be funny. Let them say you're a weirdo, because we are weirdos for Christ. Sometimes we need to be reminded of who we are in Christ. The enemy is so good at tearing us down instead of the reverse, us tearing him and his strongholds down. So we need to learn to appreciate tests and trials. Brothers and sisters, we need to accept what God says about us. And thirdly, we need to act or obey with authority. We need to act and obey with the authority that God gives us. Now, don't misunderstand acting with authority that God gives us with doing something boldly or courageously without divine assistance. Gideon was told to reduce his army to 300 men. To go against an army of 135,000. Now that's crazy. Unless God told you to do it. It's crazy to give 10% of your income to a kingdom you cannot see unless God led you to do that. And His word leads you to do that. It's foolish to go out onto the mission field and pay good money to sleep in undesirable accommodation. And it's even worse to eat undesirable food unless the Spirit of God is leading you to do that. But if you were to wake up, if you woke up this morning and thought to yourself, what a lovely day, I think today I'm going to go down Langworthy Road and plant a church. But you hadn't sought out your elders or your leadership team, or you hadn't prayed about it, but you just felt that it's something for God, this, then I think you're going to fall flat on your face, because God hasn't told you to do that. But God told Gideon to reduce his number. Why? So God got the glory, not Gideon. The people of Israel had to see that God was on their side. And it was God who gave them victory, not Gideon. And we need to remember that. We can try all things in our own strength, but it's the power of God that we need to fulfill what we have to do for Him. So when God tells you to do something, do it. He would have prepared you, and He will have equipped you if He's got something for you to do. Question. Are you willing to do something great for God and not receive the glory for it? And that's a tricky one for man. Are you willing to do something for God and allow somebody else to receive the credit? That's hard for man. We all want not adulation, but we all want thanks for the things that we do. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this: there is no limit to what one can do if one is willing to let someone else get the credit. Are you willing to do what God has for you to do for His glory and no thanks to yourself? When you are, God will use you. God can use you. As Ray said this morning, it doesn't matter what age. You can be 7 or 70. God can still use you, and that's great encouragement to me because I'm only 35. So I know God has got plenty more for me to do. And now, at this moment in time, I'm looking forward to what God has for me to do. I'm excited again. I've gone through a period of time when God has had to refine me. Now, we all know the most famous thing that Gideon did was the putting out of the fleece. All kids know that story. And I must say this, it is not intended to be an example of how to determine God's will. I wouldn't advise it. But Gideon's example showed us that he was acting upon God's divine call, and it wasn't something that he'd thought up in his own mind. Now, if you will, turn with me to, and I want to look at two similar situations. So if we turn to Exodus 4, and I'm not going again what Paul Morley said, but I just want to highlight something. We see Moses in a very similar situation to Gideon, when God called Moses to go and deliver the Israelites from Egypt. So reading from verse 10. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, "O Lord, I'm not very good with words. I have never been and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled." Then the Lord asked Moses, "Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear? See or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say." Then look what he says again. But Moses again pleaded, "Lord, please send someone else." Then the Lord became angry with Moses. The Lord became angry with Moses. Now I can understand where Moses was coming from. To be told that you have got to go and deliver my people from Egypt is mind-boggling. I most assuredly would have said to God, "Please send someone else." But I ask the question, was Moses more afraid of Pharaoh than he was of God? That's dangerous ground. But then look what happens with Gideon. Very similar situation. Chapter 6, verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, "Please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request." There was a difference there. I can almost imagine Gideon being, "Please God, you know, let me just test you once more." I believe there was a difference of heart. I believe Gideon was humble. He knew what God wanted him to do, but I believe and I think God allowed him to test him to allay his fears. Moses eventually went, but I believe Moses was bordering on disobedience. Whereas Gideon, I believe, was just fearful. But God allayed his fears. God's authoritative guidance leads us in purity. One in humility, but now in purity. Notice that God told Gideon to tear down his family's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah poles. Do you think it would make Gideon more able to fight the Midianites if he tore down that altar? Or do you think that his family's religious beliefs would stop him from being able to fight the Midianites? I think the answer is no. It wouldn't have made one ape of the difference if he had or if he hadn't. God told him to do that for a specific reason. And the reason was because Gideon had to get rid of the rubbish in his life. He had to make that first initial step in obedience to God to purify himself. Didn't make him a better warrior, but he had to believe what God told him to do. And he stepped out in faith, in great fear, because his father was the priest of Midian. He was, the altar to Baal was in his garden, so to speak. So they did it by night, but they did it nonetheless. And it clearly shows that God uses clean vessels to carry his glory. How clean are your hearts? Do you have anything that's stopping you from doing what God has for you to do? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to show you areas of your life that you need to hand over to God? Gideon was successful because God anointed him. The Spirit of God anointed Gideon. And God anointed him to remove the rubbish from his life. And some of God's greatest work is taking the rubbish of life and turning it into greatness. And it's clearly evident in the life of Gideon, as it is in so many other passages of Scripture. Gideon began as a coward, basically. But he then went on to do the great works that God had for him to do. And he carried on for 40 years. So whilst he was alive, the Israelites towed the line. And it wasn't until after his death that they started to slide back and the circle began again. Abraham fled to Egypt, lied about his wife, and slept with a servant girl. But God turned that around and led him to become the father of many nations. Moses committed manslaughter, but God turned his life around and made him the man who led Israel out of Egypt. David committed adultery and arranged an innocent man's death. God turned his life around and made him into one of the most famous of all Israelite kings. God's in the business of transforming rubbish into something glorious. Look at our lives. I look back to where I was before I asked the Lord into my life. And I look back now and I've stumbled, tripped up, done many things that I wish I hadn't done. But God has always been there And he's always been ready to lift me up, dust me down, and put me back on the path. And I'm sure he's done the same for you. And we need to take encouragement that he's got other things for you to do. You think you've done things for God now, he's got even greater things for you. But we must believe. We must believe that God can do it. So those three guidelines again. We need to learn to appreciate adversities, because they are the training blocks of life, of your Christian walk. We need to accept what God says about us, not what anybody else says, not what the enemy says, not what we may think about ourselves. We need to renew our mind and see us as God truly sees us. And we need to act and obey with the authority God gives us when he gives it to us. So I'm going to ask Jonathan if he will come back, and if we can sing "No Longer Slaves to Fear" once more, then we'll close in prayer.